Pastor John Randall says, the Lord may allow us to go through some things for the purpose of bringing us to a greater and deeper dependence upon Him.
If you've ever felt worthless because you're not like somebody else, they seem so fruitful. At least that's what their social media posts look like. But you know, I'm never gonna be that. And you compare yourself and you feel like, what is my life? What am I even doing with my life? And you feel worthless, like nothing's really happening. And the devil's right there saying, you're right, nothing is happening. You're not doing anything. The truth is, guys, listen, God uses, I'm not saying I like it. I'm just saying God uses these very circumstances in our lives, like we'll see with Hannah, to drive us to Him, to cause us to depend on Him.
Maybe, like the woman we'll meet today, you've been praying for something for a really long time, and the Lord hasn't come through for you as you had hoped. Or perhaps you're in a personal crisis and wondering what to do next. Stick around, as I think you'll find today's message extremely helpful. Today on A Daily Walk, Pastor John Randall introduces his new study of 1 and 2 Samuel. In the coming weeks, we'll take you through each chapter and verse. Pastor John will focus on Hannah's story today. She's been wanting and praying for a child for a very long time. In her barrenness, she's discouraged and struggling, but does the right thing in turning to the Lord. Let's see what we can take away from this to apply to our own difficult situations.
We're so glad you're here. We are starting a brand new book of the Bible. It's the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, yeah, excited for that. So much within in this book, and looking forward to all that God is going to do, everything that He has in store for us, and so thrilled. So if you'd open up your Bibles now to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Within the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel formed one book. They were not divided into two separate books until the Old Testament was translated into the Greek. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel record for us the transition period between the judges who ruled in Israel to the time when the kingdom was established and there were kings that were reigning upon the throne. You remember that Moses led the nation to the border of the promised land. Following Moses' death, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. And once they had crossed the Jordan, they engaged in an ongoing campaign of warfare until the tribes of Israel were settled in their allotted territories within the land. Yet once the people settled within the land of Israel, the Bible tells us in the book of Judges that they forgot about God. It was the very thing that God warned them not to do. Do not forget. Moses had said it repeatedly. We saw it in the book of Deuteronomy when we were there together. But the very thing that God said don't do, they did. In fact, it says in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says that after Joshua and his generation, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. For the next 200 years plus, the nation dwelt in the land. And during that time, they disregarded the warnings of God, and they got involved in idolatry. The Lord would then correct the nation's waywardness by allowing His people to actually be oppressed by their enemies. They would in turn cry out to God, and He would raise up a judge. The judge would then come in, fight the battle, empowered by the Spirit, fight the battle for the nation. And the people would repent, they would return back to the Lord, and then they would repeat the cycle all over again. At the end of the book of Judges, we read of the spiritual and moral climate of the nation. You can make a note of it. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 reads this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It wasn't a theocracy. There wasn't a monarchy. It was more like an anarchy. Everybody did whatever they wanted to do. Whatever was right for them, that's what they did. At this point, there wasn't any permanent political authority. And in one sense, the nation was supposed to be a theocracy. That was God's intention from the beginning, that God would be king. But over time, Israel continued to be threatened by her enemies. The Ammonites, who were the descendants of Lot, were intimidating them from the east, and the Philistines were coming against them and threatening them from the west. And the judges that had been raised up only had authority over portions of Israel and had a difficult time rallying the entire nation. So Israel realized that the other nations that were opposed to them had kings that would fight their battles. And therefore, they felt the need for a monarchy, to have a king who could unite the tribes, followed by an effective standing army to match their enemies and actually lead them into battle and into victory. Samuel was the last of the judges in Israel and the first of the national prophets in Israel. Three characters that dominate 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel, of course, Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and then David. And what we will discover is that there are so many powerful lessons to be learned about life, about leadership, and ultimately about the Lord in these books. And so we begin 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he'd give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. As the book begins, we are immediately introduced to a family. This not a family that we know a whole lot about, but we are introduced to a husband, a father, whose name was Elkanah. Elkanah was from this town of Ramathaim Zophim, which was a small town in the very heart of Israel, and it belonged to the tribe of the Ephraimites. And Elkanah actually traced his family line back to the priestly tribe of Levi, specifically the clan of the Kohathites. And the Kohathites served alongside of the Levites, and their job specifically was to guard the Ark of the Covenant and to be the gatekeepers. Now, although the Lord was not approving and does not approve of polygamy, from the very beginning, it was one man, one woman for life. It says here that Elkanah had two wives, one named Peninnah and the other Hannah. One had children and the other was barren. In that culture, to be barren was considered a disgrace. Some even suggested, took it a step further, saying that if a woman was barren, like Hannah, then it was because of sin in her life, or she was on the receiving end of God's judgment upon her. It may be that Elkanah first married Hannah, and because she was unable to have children, he took a second wife. Whatever the case may have been, it caused a rivalry and a division within their home. Elkanah was a spiritual leader in his family, in that he led them yearly, it says, to the area of Shiloh. Shiloh was the location where the tabernacle was set up in Israel until the temple was established in Jerusalem. The tabernacle, for the most part, moved in different places in the wilderness, but once they came into the land, they set it up in the area of Shiloh. And so you would make your way to Shiloh to offer your offerings. Men were required to appear before the Lord three times a year, and Elkanah was faithful, it says, to take his family and their sacrifice and offer offerings unto the Lord. And he also included his family. He would give provisions to his wife and to his children so that they could offer the sacrifices unto the Lord. I want to say something to us as men tonight. Elkanah led from the front. He led the family. He was the one taking them to this place to worship. He was the one that was providing for them so that they could offer sacrifices to the Lord. He was a spiritual leader within his home. That's what a spiritual leader looks like. He leads. I mean, that's just what you do. And you lead by example and you bring them along. And that's exactly what he did here. A good example for us in that regard. He gave to Peninnah a certain amount and also to her children. However, notice what it says concerning Hannah in verse 5. But Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. And although the Lord had closed her womb and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb, so it was every year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Hannah's husband loved her. He expressed his love by providing for her a double portion. However, his other wife would consistently provoke her with the intent, it says it very obviously here, to make her miserable, and it worked. Every single year, same time of year, as they made their way to worship, Peninnah brought Hannah to a place of despair, constantly provoking her over the fact that she had no children. She was barren. And what made it worse is twice it says in this text, it says, the Lord was the one who closed her womb. The Lord was the one who did not allow her to have children. For some reason, we are not told, the Lord, for a season, deliberately prevented Hannah from having a child. Similar to what happened, you remember, to Sarah and to Rachel in the Old Testament. They also went through this same experience. We don't know why, but it was something that the Lord allowed. And in this process and in this season that Hannah was in, she became very discouraged because there was nothing more that she wanted in her life than a child. I don't know if you have ever been, I would assume that you have, ever been discouraged over the apparent barrenness or fruitlessness in your own life spiritually. And in those moments, it seems that the accuser of the brethren is there to constantly oppress you, revile you, to the point where you'll despair and give up and stop serving the Lord altogether. If you've ever felt worthless because you're not like somebody else, they seem so fruitful. At least that's what their social media posts look like. But, you know, I'm never going to be that. And you compare yourself and you feel like, what is my life? What am I even doing with my life? And you feel worthless, like nothing's really happening. And the devil's right there saying, you're right, nothing is happening. You're not doing anything. The truth is, guys, listen, God uses, I'm not saying I like it. I'm just saying God uses these very circumstances in our lives, like we'll see with Hannah, to drive us to him, to cause us to depend on him, so that our weakness, in our weakness, we can find strength we didn't even know was there. Someone said, quote, sometimes the fiery shafts of the enemy may be permitted by God to convict us deeply of the barrenness of our lives, that we may cast ourselves on all that we are unreservedly upon the divine all-sufficiency. God uses it. Elkanah could see the despair. He saw Hannah weeping. He was concerned about her. And so he seeks to comfort her in verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? And so far, so good. He was trying to understand. But then he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Apparently not. Maybe what he should have said is, you're better to me than 10 sons. He tried to comfort her. He wanted to know why. Why do you feel this way? I've given you a double portion. I love you. It doesn't matter to me. He's doing his best. Ladies, have patience with your men. We don't know what we're doing. We try to understand and fail many times. But she's struggling, and he wants to help her, but he doesn't really know how. He's not in the place of God. He can't make this thing happen. No doubt they had tried repeatedly, and it just never seemed like it was going to take place. After Hannah had received these comforting words from her husband, I want you to note her response. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What did Hannah do in the midst of her personal crisis? She turned to the Lord. Her husband didn't have the answer. Her friends didn't have the answer. She was surrounded by Peninnah's children running all around her. She was grieved. But what she does in the midst of her crisis is she turns to the Lord. And again, the Lord may allow us to go through things for the express purpose of bringing us to a greater and deeper dependence on Him. Times with the Lord in the midst of adversity produces a deep sense of humility. And some of those times are the best I've ever known with the Lord. In absolute, complete, total brokenness are some of the sweetest moments with the Lord, because the Bible tells us He's near to the brokenhearted, and He saves such that have a contrite spirit. He meets that need. He's very sensitive to that. Someone said, sometimes from the deepest wells, the stars shine the brightest. And when I have no resources, when I have no direction, if I am afflicted or I am oppressed, and I've tried to do everything I can in my power to change the circumstances, and I can't, and yet if I will call out to God, He hears, He answers, and He ministers to me in my need. But I would never come to that place of pouring out my heart to God had I not seen and felt the need to do so. With this heartfelt prayer of Hannah, she makes to the Lord, I want you to also see she makes a commitment to the Lord. It says in the very next verse, then, after she has wept and prayed in bitterness, not toward God, but just in the situation, it's okay to be honest with Him. And then she makes a vow to the Lord. And she said, O Lord of hosts, by the way, first time this word is used, O Lord of hosts, sometimes translated Lord Almighty, first time in the Bible, this is a new revelation, by the way, of one of God's names. And then it's used, I mean, hundreds of times throughout the rest of the Bible, but this is the first mention in the scriptures, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I'll give him to you. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. Now, she's not making a deal with God. Okay, God, listen, you do this in my life, then, you know, I'll do you a solid, you know, and give him back to you. I mean, she's not trying to, you know, make that kind of deal with the Lord. She's just saying, God, listen, if you'll do this, if this is you and you will do this in my life, here's what I want to tell you. I'm making a vow to you. I will offer my child back to you. There are times when we pray for certain things. All of us do, or at least you should. And God doesn't answer immediately. And there are some times when God delays his answers to his prayers. God's delays are not his denials, but he may delay the answer. Hannah has been praying for a long time, probably for many years, for the Lord to give her a son. Please, God, she cried out to him. Yet there was no answer. There was no reason even for his delay. And often, you know what happens? God is through that time of delay, he is bringing us around to his purposes. He's waiting till Hannah's heart's in the right place. Every motive is purified through this process. First of all, I want to have a child so this lady can't get in my face every year. I'm sick of this. You know, maybe that's how she prayed initially. Doesn't say that in the Bible. I'm just saying it's possible. It's how I would have prayed. You know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being provoked. Do something, God. And he doesn't. Next year, another baby's born. Look what we got, Hannah. Oh, Lord, just one child. She's got three. Come on. You know, she's just so overwhelmed by the thing. And yet God in his divine purpose, what she didn't know is God was going to give her a son that was going to lead the nation. She had no idea what God was going to do. And Hannah, finally out of desperation in her soul, she just said, if you give me this, Lord, I give it back to you. I'll present it back to you as an act of worship. And that is what God desired. God desired her heart to be in the right place. He answers her prayer and he responds and provided.
Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk. Would you like to hear the study again or maybe share it with someone you know? You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now toll-free at 888-253-1280. That's 888-253-1280. Or listen online if that's preferred. We're at adailywalk.org. And download our church app while you're at it. This is another great and convenient way to listen to Pastor John's teachings. Do a search for CCSJC in your favorite app store. You're familiar with Pastor John Randall's teaching ministry here on A Daily Walk, but maybe you didn't realize the Lord has also gifted him musically. And not long ago, he went in a studio to record a 5-song worship EP called Joy.
You give me joy down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul.
The joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit.
I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are.
You can order the Joy EP on CD through our website for just $5 at adailywalk.org. Or call 888-253-1280. That's adailywalk.org or 888-253-1280. And anything given above that amount will serve to help us continue the ministry of A Daily Walk on this station and others like it. We hope and pray the Lord is exalted and you're encouraged as you sing along and worship with Pastor John Randall. A Daily Walk is made possible through the generosity of listeners just like you. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. You can stand with us through a one-time gift or ongoing support when you visit adailywalk.org. You can also write to A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. And let me give you our phone number one more time, 888-253-1280. And even if you're not led or in a position to be able to give, we'd still love to hear from you. Keep those letters and emails coming. Share your prayer requests and praise reports at adailywalk@gmail.com. Now with some personal application from today's passage in 1 Samuel, here again is Pastor John.
Maybe you've been praying a long time and God has not answered the way you wanted him to or the way you expect him to. Maybe he has said no or wait, or maybe he's saying, I have something else for you. I'm going to do things differently than how you envisioned them. God has our best interests in mind. And I'm called not to argue with God, but to trust God. Not to convince God why my way would be the best. Just so you know, I have mapped this out for you. I think you should check this out, Lord. I think you might find this pretty awesome if I don't say so myself. No, this is just bringing my request to the Lord and saying, God, whatever, you know what? Let your will be done in my life, okay? Just whatever that is, just do that. You know, I'm okay with it. Whatever you decide, and I will worship you, whatever you do.
We'll hear the rest of Hannah's story next time on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. And remember, friend, when you're in a crisis, turn to Christ.